Father, we thank you for this morning. We are grateful, God, that it's not by might. It's not by our power. It's not by our spirit, Lord. But it's by and in and through you that we do anything that is good. And we are grateful to you. We are grateful for you. And we just want to say to you this morning that we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I prayed because I got nervous. I'm sorry. All the fathers that are here this afternoon, what time is it? This morning still. Happy Father's Day to you. We want to recognize you guys and honor you here this morning. Would you guys stand so that we can pray over you? Just stand up where you are. We want to recognize you. Being a dad is the greatest privilege. Being a father is the greatest privilege to be stewards over, you know, our fathers. They're his kids. And we get to steward over them. And it's exhausting at times. It's draining at times. It's certainly not as exhausting and draining as it is for mothers. It's just not. But, you know, we are grateful that God is the perfect father that we can learn from, that we can glean from, that we can go to. I'm under the impression and conviction, the persuasion, that we desperately need the Lord all of our fatherhood days. You know, because the kids, they change. They're challenging at times. I mean, they cause you to be bewildered at times. And we need the Lord's, you know, all of that he has for us, his resources. We need him to guide us and direct us and enable us to be good dads. We're called to be the spiritual leaders, the head of our homes. And so I suggest that we just take a minute to pray over all the fathers here in this place today for that anointing to be upon our lives. Amen, guys? So, Father, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we get to be earthly fathers. We thank you for the call, the privilege to be a dad. I believe, Lord, there will be no greater title that we bear on this side of eternity than being a father to our children. We pray that you would make spiritual leaders out of us. We pray that you would give us that perfect balance of grace and truth with our children, that we would be there for them, that we would know how to understand them and listen to them and guide them and direct them and support them and always lead them to Jesus. We need you, Lord. We can't do this in and of ourselves. So, Father, please fill us with your spirit to be great dads. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, we have some for you to borrow. You can raise your hand. The guys in the back will come up and down the aisles looking for hands in the air. If you need one, raise your hand. They'll come. They'll find you. We want you to read God's Word with us as I take you through it this morning. Matthew 12, verses 14 through 21. I've entitled this message, The Father's Heart. You know, this is right where we left off last week. And in the beginning of the week, I was saying, God, do you want me to share some type of topical about Father's Day? And I'm like, well, let me before I do that, let me read the text that we would be in otherwise. So I did that, and the Lord just highlighted for me the Father's heart, the Heavenly Father, the perfect Father in heaven, his heart for humanity, but specifically his kids this morning in this text. So I felt like the Lord just said, share this. And I'll share it in context as we read through it. It's speaking primarily of the Father's heart for Jesus, his son, but it's also applicable for us too this morning as his kids. So I'll show you what I'm saying as we move through this together. We are in Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin our reading in verse 14. Bear with me as I give you some brief commentary of the text. We'll pray and then we'll get into it. It says, then the Pharisees, Matthew 12, 14, they went out and they held a council against Jesus, how they might murder him. You might recall if you were here last week, they want to kill him for healing the man with a withered hand on their Sabbath day. Now, this is sort of strange because they're mad at Jesus for performing a miracle and doing, in their estimation, a bit of work. Yet they're taking counsel. They're huddling together. How are we going to kill him on the Sabbath day? You see how backwards religion is. It doesn't make any sense. So it says in verse 15, when Jesus heard of this contention, this ambition for their desire here to take his life, when he found this out, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and you know what he did? He healed them all. So they're mad, he heals one guy, they come at him, he leaves and he heals everybody. I think that's great. And it says that he charged them, those who he healed, verse 16, that they should not make him known. Here's the reason, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled. And I told you at the onset of our study through Matthew, the word fulfilled or fulfillment, fulfill, it's used redundantly all through this gospel because Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience. And his desire is to show them that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies. For some of you here today, you don't really care because you're not Jewish and you don't have a great familiarity with Old Testament scriptures. But for these then that Matthew's writing to, they did. That's all that they had. So his goal here is to say, look, this is Jesus that the Old Testament was speaking of. This is the Messiah. He fulfills everything. And what he's going to do now is he's going to quote from Isaiah 42. It's the Father's heart toward Jesus. It's the Father speaking through Isaiah of Jesus some 700 years plus before Jesus comes on the scene. Are you with me? So here's what he says. He says that it might be fulfilled, which Isaiah spoke, saying this, verse 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen. We're chosen there is very specific in the language. It speaks of, you know, him being the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's my beloved. This is the Father of his Son. In whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will show judgment unto all the Gentiles. He, Jesus, verse 19, will not strive. The word strive there is quarrel. He's not going to be obnoxious. He's not going to be haughty. He's not going to be loud. He's not going to be in your face. He's not going to be marching streets with signs screaming turn or burn. Maybe John the Baptist, but not Jesus. This is what the scripture said. That he is not going to be that way. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets because he's not going to be running up and down yelling and screaming at people. But rather this, it says in verse 20, a bruised reed shall he not break. Jesus, he is not going to break a bruised reed. Then it goes on to say, in a smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment, or better translated, justice or equity unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. J.B. Phillips opens that up. He says this, and in his name all the nations of the world shall hope. Trust is sort of a poor translation here. Hope is better, and I'll explain to you why in just a minute. So where we are in the context of the text is this. Jesus just gets done healing the man with the withered hand. He performs his great miracle, and then he retreats from the scene. He's going to come back on the scene very boisterously next week. Not intentionally, but you'll see why when we get there. In between this, Matthew gives the reader insight and understanding. Here's what's going on. Jesus just did this. He did this because he's fulfilling Old Testament scripture. And then he leads us into the next scene. For us, it's a perfect, like, parenthetical portion. Because for us, it's a perfect place to camp out this morning and to find out what is the Heavenly Father's heart toward us. And we can take these things that he feels toward Jesus and we can apply them to us scripturally. And I'll show you how in just a minute. But it's a good thing to do because here's why Father's Day is a tricky day. It's like Mother's Day and it's a lot like most other holidays where for some, it's a wonderful time. For some, it's a time of celebration, elation, excitement. It's good. For others, it's painful. For others, it's devastating. Some of you have recently lost your dads, or some of you ladies, your husband left you, or you children, you're like a fatherless child. You don't have your dad in your life, or it's been quite some time since you've seen him. So probably 50% of the crowd are like, yeah, it's Father's Day. Let's talk about it. And then probably the other 50% feels like this. I hope to God we don't talk about it at all. It's devastating to me. It's ugly to me. It's painful for me. So the Lord just put on my heart, then let's do this. Let's talk about our Heavenly Father. And let's talk about this morning what his heart is. Let's reinforce truths that probably the majority of you already know of his heart toward us. And let's be exhorted in that love this morning. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to take verse 18 onward, the descriptions that were given of the Father toward Jesus, and apply them to you. This is the Father's heart for you if you're taking notes. There will be six things this morning. Beginning again in verse 18, it tells us this. It tells us that the Father's heart, if you're looking at verse 18 in order, the Father's heart is this, that he has chosen you to be his child. That's the first thing. His heart towards you that you have to understand this morning is that he chose you. That's a distinct privilege to God. None of us here have the ability to choose who our children are going to be. Right? You didn't get to pick your kids, did you? You might have said before you got married or right when you got married, I'm going to have this, you know, sex of kids. I'm going to have all boys, or I'm going to have all girls. I'm going to have a boy, then a girl, whatever it would be. You really had no say in it as much as you might think you did. He's the giver of life. He gave you, listen, not just what your kid needs as a parent, but what you need as a kid. You understand? God gave you your children. You didn't choose your children like the Father chose us. But the scripture tells us this. He chose us. He chose us, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He didn't make any mistakes. That's why I'm bringing this up to you this morning. He didn't choose you not knowing what he was getting himself into. He chose you fully knowing you. He chose you fully understanding you, your makeup. He designed you. And he chose you anyways. You should tell your face that this morning, that God chose you. You should be, some of us, at least for me, man, I think of this truth, I revisit it, and I'm so encouraged by it. Because sometimes I fall under this trip thought that, man, had God really known what he was getting when he chose me, he would never pick me. But you know what Jesus said in John 15, verse 16? He says this, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and I foreordained you to bear fruit, not just a little fruit, but much fruit, and that you would abide in the vine. God chose you. Ephesians chapter 1, John chapter 15, Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. You should be taking these notes. These are for you this morning. He adopted you into his family. So, you know, he went and he handpicked what he was getting and he adopted you into his family. And now he says you're able to call him Abba Father, which is a term of endearment. It's daddy in the Greek. He made you a co-heir with Christ so that you are family and you are chosen to be a part of that. I think that's so fascinating today. He's chosen us. The Father chose Jesus to be the Savior of the world and he chose us to be his children. When it tells us that Christ went and picked his apostles, do you know what it says the first thing that he wanted their mission to be was? To be with him. He chose them to be with him. Not some crazy great exploit or adventure in his name, but just simply to be with him. The Father chose us. He chose us to be his children. Some of you are thinking, man, if I could have chosen who my children were going to be, it wouldn't be who I got. Or it would be so-and-so's kids. God the Father doesn't do that. Maybe you grew up that way. Maybe that was thrown in your face all the time. I wish you were more like so-and-so. Or I wish you operated this way or didn't do these things. Why are you that way? The Father doesn't do that with you. He just chose you knowing you, understanding you, and yet he picked you. Then it goes on to say here of Jesus, but we can apply it to us, that his servant is his beloved. The Father's heart towards you this morning is not only has he chosen you, but he loves you. But he doesn't just love you like he loves you because he has to love you and that's the Christian thing to do. He loves you, according to John 17:23, equally to the way that he loves his son, Jesus. The Father loves you with the same love that he loves Jesus with. You're his adopted child. You've been chosen. You've been handpicked to be a part of his family. And he places the same affection on you as he does his son. I was reminded of that this morning as I was just taking note in my mind and in my heart of what God wanted me to speak to you. And I went to John 17:23 and I pulled up the verse and I looked into the Greek and I'm like, man, I want to make sure, is the same word love used for the Father and the Son as the Father is for us? Or is there a different word usage there? Because the Greek is complex in its language. Love has many different words. For us, it's I love cheeseburgers, I love football, I love my wife. Right? We use love for all those scenarios, but we mean it differently. For the Greek, there's different levels of love. Listen, that's the same word that Father uses for Jesus as Father uses for us. I love you unconditionally. I love you completely. I love you unmeritedly, just like I love my son Jesus. It's agapeo in the Greek. I love you that I chose with unlimited love that has never been earned and never can be earned and it can never increase. It's full to the brim already. That's how I love you. And I love you so much, it's the same word that's used, that I gave my only begotten son, John 3:16, to get you. See, in America, we know a little bit about what it takes to adopt somebody. A lot goes into it. I've been a part of the adoption process with people in the church. There's tons of background searches. There's tons of qualifications that you got to meet. And honestly, it's financially expensive. It costs thousands and thousands of dollars. There's a lot that somebody has to go through to obtain a child through that system. But think about what Father had to go through to adopt us into his family. He had to give his only son to get us. That's a tremendous price to pay. That's a tremendous price to give over, to fork over, to pay, to get us as adopted children of his kingdom. Wouldn't you agree? And he loves us that much. He loves us so much. He loves us equal to his son that he said, it's worth it. Now, I hope that you never lose the sting of the gospel. I hope that you never become so theologically sound and deep and developed that when I preach this truth to you this morning, it's just like, yeah, we already know. Keep going. I hope that you feel tremendous emotion when I remind you that God gave his son to get you. I hope that it overwhelms your soul like nothing else that you will ever hear does. I pray to God in my own life that I would never get so developed in my faith that I'm past that John 3:16 truth. I hope that I never get so familiar with it that I can recite it backwards, that I don't even have it pierce me anymore. I hope that it causes me to practically weep every time I preach it and teach it and remind myself of it, that God loves me that much, so much, equal to his son, that he gave his son to get me. We are loved by God. One of my favorite verses that my parents taught me as a child, that one of the first verses I ever memorized was Song of Solomon 2:4. I am my beloved's and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. It's an unconditional banner that is over me, that no matter where I am or what I'm doing or what I'm into, his banner over. You know what a banner is? You ever been to a high school football game? They run out with their banner. Right? They run out of the tunnel. There's the banner. It's their representation. It's their logo. It's their graphic. It's them. That's what they are. They identify with their banner. God says, here's what you identify with when you think of me. My love. Your banner that is over you, God's banner for you, is just constant, always, only love. He's love. God is love. He's obsessed with you. He loves you. And his banner remains over you as love. This is the Father's heart for you. He chose you and he loves you. And his banner remains over you as love. Even when you're unlovely, even when you're unlovable, he continues just to keep lavishing you in this unconditional, uncircumstantial love. Then he says, thirdly, here in verse 18, of his servant Jesus, but I think it's applicable for us. And maybe you're reading ahead or you read ahead and you're thinking, yeah, I'd like to see you deal with this one, Pastor. Because I can see how you relate that to Jesus, but I don't know how you're going to relate that to us as the church. Because what it says here next is that my son, my servant, is a person, is a soul in whom I'm well pleased. How are you going to relate that to us concerning the Father's heart? Well, I'll tell you, there's a lot of ways I'm going to relate that. First of all, I want to remind you of something. This is the same phrase that's used by God the Father at the Jordan River when Jesus was water baptized by John. That was before Jesus did anything publicly in the Father's name yet. This was before his public ministry. He was water baptized. And as he comes out of the water, the heavens open up and the Father says, this is my beloved son in whom I am already well pleased. Before he ever did anything for the Father yet. The Father was already well pleased. It wasn't something that he earned favor in doing. He just was because the Father's love for him. That's the same for all of us here today. The Father is well pleased with us, not because of anything that we've done, not because of anything that we've accomplished. He's just well pleased with us because all he sees when he looks at us is his son, Jesus Christ. Do you know that this morning? If your faith and trust is in Jesus and he's chosen you and he's lavished his love on you, all he sees when he looks at you are his robes of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us that we, the church, might become the righteousness of God. So every time Father looks at us, he only sees the perfection of his son. Now, practically, that don't apply because none of us here are perfect, right? We don't always think the right things, do the right things, touch the right things, say the right things, respond the right way. But Father theologically says, no, but I always see you this way in my Son. You stand before my throne faultless and spotless in my Son right now. I'm well pleased by you. I'm well pleased with you because of Jesus, because of grace. I've been moving through the Psalms devotionally, and this morning I read this in Psalm 18, verse 19. David speaking here said, God brought me forth also into a large place, which means a place of wealth, a place of goodness, a place of success. And then he says this, he delivered me not because I was so good and I deserved it, not because I earned it, but here's why. Here's the simplicity of it all. Because he delighted in me. That's the way that well-pleased translates back in Matthew 12. It's a word that means, it means this very word that's here in the Hebrew. It means he delights in me. He just delights in me out of his goodness and his grace, not because of anything that I've ever done to earn this. Father's well pleased with you this morning. If you're thinking, what is the Heavenly Father thinking right now? Is he pleased with me? Is he sure that he really meant to get me when he chose me? Does he really love me? Yes, yes, and yes. And this here is a big distinction in our faith from any other faith that's out there, because not only are those other faiths offering an uncertain hope and trust in their God that they worship and bow to, but it's a thing where you better do this, this, and this if you even want to come close to getting the favor of God. You're not even guaranteed that you're going to get the favor of God if you do this, this, and this. And if you don't do it, well, you're especially not going to get the favor of God. Then we come to the God of the Bible, and he says this, I'm well pleased with you despite you. You're desirable to me because of my Son Jesus and his blood that washes over you and cleanses you. I find this just a very powerful portion of Scripture. He's chosen us. He's lavished his love upon us. He's well pleased with us. Of Jesus, the Father says, I'm going to put my Spirit upon him, and he's going to show judgment to all the Gentiles. In other words, I got a major call on the life of Jesus. And you're thinking, yeah, it's Jesus, of course. But it's applicable to us. Father would say this to you as his children. This is his heart for you. I want you involved with my work. I want you to have a part. I want your hand involved in building my kingdom. I've foreordained you, Ephesians 2:10, if you're a note taker. I have foreordained you to walk out these works that I have for your life. You are my poema. You are my expression of love to the world. And I have foreordained good works for you to walk in. I've got a plan and purpose for you. Again, John 15:16, the rest of that verse, I've ordained you to bear much fruit. I want you to walk out my will for your life. I've given you my Spirit like I gave the same very thing to Jesus Christ, my Son. I've given it to you, the church. I want you to get in the game. I want you to be a part of building my kingdom, no matter who you are, what your background is, or what you've done or what you haven't done. No matter what your credentials are, what you lack, it doesn't matter. God's got a place in the building of his kingdom for every person that's here this morning. And we got to be reminded of that, because we as human beings are so prone to comparing ourselves. To saying, well, I would never get up on the stage and preach it where I don't have any instrumental giftings or the ability to sing like Katie on the piano there. I can never do what she did, or I'm not technical. I can't do the sound. And we excuse ourselves all the times because we compare ourselves among ourselves. And Paul said, that's foolish. You are, biblically speaking, fearfully and wonderfully made. God's designed you, he didn't make any mistakes in his design of you. He designed you to be exactly the way that you are. Then he chose you knowing the way that you are. All of your little quirks and antics and things that you do that maybe drive everybody else nuts. God says, no, I put that in your DNA. I love it. I'm going to take your sanctified self. I'm going to take what I've chose that I love, that I'm well pleased by, and then I'm going to use it when I breathe my Spirit into your life. And I'm going to enable you to do what I've called you to do, not for me, but with me. We're going to do this thing together. You and I are going to do this thing together, Father would say, because I've got a wonderful plan for your life, and you will never be fulfilled. Listen to me. You will never be fulfilled. Listen to this. You will never be fulfilled till you walk those plans out. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care who you're married to or how healthy your children are or how big your home is or how successful this life says that you are. If you are not walking out the will of God for your life, you will go home every night and put your head on the pillow and you will be empty. The only time we are satisfied because God has put eternity in our hearts is when we're doing eternal things. And God says, I want you to. I'm not embarrassed of you. I'm not like, oh, geez, I hope this kid doesn't come around. I love all the other kids, but I hope when we're out in this gathering, my other children that are a little different, I hope they don't come around because they'll really embarrass the family. God says, no, I love that child. And I love that one too, and I love that one back there. Just like us parents, we've got multiple children, those who do. We love what each kid brings to the table. So does Father. He says, there's nobody like you. There's nobody like you. Yeah, you're passionate, but I can use that passion. Yeah, you're sort of dull. You're maybe a little bit more quiet or introverted, but I can use that too. I love it. I love the way that I made all of you. Nobody could ever be you or replace you. Your background, your story, your mistakes, your failings, your successes, I want to take all of it and I want to breathe my spirit upon it and then use you the way that I used Jesus. This is the Father's heart for you. He chose you. He loves you. He's well pleased by you. He wants to include you in his work. Then in verse 20, it tells us of Jesus, who's the same of the Father in nature and essence. To me, this is one of the most, it's one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. Of the Godhead, it says this, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Listen, the Father's heart toward you, if we're summarizing things this morning, is gentle and meek. Here's what this verse is saying. They would understand it then. We probably don't understand it today as much. Those days by the Jordan specifically, there'd be reeds growing everywhere. These reeds, they would pick the Jews and they would take them and they would use them to make like music, make an instrument out of them. They'd be like flutes that they would play. Once they would get bruised and they would bend, they were of no use anymore, at least to these people's minds. So they would take these things, they would break them and they would walk on them. They would burn them in the fire. They'd be of no use. The Bible says of our God and his heart towards us, he's not like that. When we get bruised, when we're bent, when we're broken because how tough this life is or somebody burned us or hurt us, the Father doesn't trample on us. He restores us, he erects us, and he breathes life into us once again. Listen, a smoking flax, a candle that is losing its fire, it's going out, right? He says this, he doesn't just blow it out. He doesn't just quench the fire and say, well, it had its chance to shine. He stokes the fire. He throws a log into the fire. He blows that fire up. He breathes life into that fire. This is who our God is. He is a very gentle, kind, gracious God that bears with us. He puts up with us. He continues the journey with us. He encourages us. This is Father's heart for you this morning. Because all of us got stuff going on. You saw it last week. We gave a chance for people to come up that needed prayer, who were hurting and going through different things. I mean, we stayed past service, both services, because there's that many hurting hearts. And Father doesn't say to his kids, man, your heart's hurting over that. You got ripped off over there over that, or you're struggling because of this incident and this happened to you. Are you crazy? Man up, get in the game. He's not like your earthly father. I've told you this before, in the Godhead is the perfect balance of masculinity and femininity. Man is made in his image. Part of man was given to the woman, Eve. We're missing, us men, that feminine qualities, the good ones, that women have, that God has. So Father is not some, big, rough, tough guy on the sidelines at the football game yelling at his son when he's concussed and saying, get back in the game, take another hit. He's not like that. He's not unreasonable. Listen to me. This is the most important part of my whole message. He's not ridiculous. He's not haughty. He's not like us. He kneels down when we're bent and we're broken and we're bruised. And he says, I'll take that bruise. I'll take that blemish and I'll make it a part of your story. I'm going to erect you once again. And you're going to sing a song for my glory again. Maybe the world would say you lost your song. Maybe the world would say you're not usable anymore. Maybe the world would say you're of no good use besides being burned and done away with. But God says, I'm going to make a story out of you. You're going to sing again. You're going to do what I've called you to do again because my giftings and my callings are without repentance. So even if you've messed up, even if you've made a mistake, even if you've blundered your name and blundered his name, even if there's failures attached to you, mistakes attached to you, God says, I'm not ashamed of it. I don't break a bruised reed. I restore them. I redeem them. Listen to this. I resurrect them. Come on, church. He resurrects them. He makes beauty from ashes. He causes his prophet to preach to a valley of dry, dead bones, and they resurrect. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he walks out of the grave. That's the God that we serve. He does it all of the time, and it's called grace. That's what he does. You're here today, and you are a bruised reed. You've been bent over. You've had your head hanging down because you are so ashamed. You can't look people in the eye. You're discouraged. You're despairing. You're depressed. You're out of the game. Father is not fed up with you. Listen, his gentleness makes you great. That's Psalm 18, verse 35. His gentleness, his condescension to you, his lowliness, his meekness, him getting down and restoring you. He is the doctor of all doctors. He will do that for you. He will mend your broken heart and he will restore you. Your fire is starting to go out. You're not shining brightly. That's what we're called to do. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. You've not been doing that for whatever reason. You've been not in church. You've not been reading your Bible. You've been in sin. It doesn't matter what your reason is. Listen, Father doesn't blow you out and say, you're done. You had your shot. Father says this, I'm going to throw a log into the flame. I'm going to breathe life. I'm going to give oxygen to that fire. And I'm going to cause it to burst up. That's what Father loves to do. Listen, he's done it with us. He's done it with this church. He's done it with me personally. How many people has he done that with this morning? You knew God, you walked away from God, you got discouraged in your walk with God, and he brought you back and he fanned the flame. He fanned you into flame. Has he done it with you this morning? Has he done it with you this morning? Here's the thing. When I get preaching, I'm preaching scripture. I'm not preaching fluff. I'm not preaching motivational speaking. That's nonsense. You can't leave here and do anything with it. It's fluff. It's cotton candy. I'm preaching steak to you right now. I'm preaching scripture. I'm telling you what the Bible says. This is the God that we serve. These are bombs right now. They're getting dropped on you. Truth bombs. And they should burst your heart into flames for Jesus Christ because he's so good. His gentleness is what makes us great. His humility, his meekness, his willingness to forbear us, to put up with us, to uphold us. And when we go down to pick us back up, that's the God that we serve. This is his heart to you. His giftings and callings are without repentance. I've seen it over and over again. I've seen people fall into the most despicable sins in our estimation. Sin is sin before God. We do that. You stole the candy bar, it's not a big deal. You had sex with another woman, that's a big deal. Nope, sin. Nope, it's sin. You want to talk about sin? The only sin is this that you really better get serious about. The rejection of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Every other sin is sin. I've seen people go down in the most despicable sins that we say are the most despicable sins. And I've seen God restore them instantaneously. It's haughty of us to think, I'm going to put you through a process. I'm going to make sure you're, I'm going to try you. Who the heck do we think we are? His giftings and his callings biblically are without repentance. I've seen God take a man and a woman that was a bruised reed, and I've seen him take them and fully resurrect them in an instant, and they play the same music. You understand that? It's still the same reed. They play the same music. God chose them knowing what they were going to do before they ever did it. Don't tell me he was surprised and thrown off, and now he can't use you that way anymore. That's nonsense. You look different. A bruised reed, once they're bruised, they're always bruised. That bruise never goes away. That crease in their skin, if you will never be gone. You can't iron that out. They will always be there. He didn't say he was going to do that. He said that he doesn't step on them. He doesn't break them. That's how it goes. We sound the same and we're used the same by the grace of God. We just don't always look the same. So don't you tell me after service, say, Pastor, I've done this and I've done that. So there's no way that God can use me again. Yes, he can. And you're going to sound the same. He's going to use you the same as he once did because he's a God of grace and it makes him shine so wonderfully and brilliantly. Now, you might look different because we all look different as we go through life. Babies, they come out, their skins are smooth. They don't really have any blemishes. They're just perfect. That's, you know, a baby's bottom. That's where that smooth is the baby's bottom. You all know what I'm talking about. Then as you go through life, you start getting moles, you start getting pimples, you start getting wrinkles. Look like railroad tracks in your forehead when you're preaching. You lose your hair, you get uglier as you go. Things change. Listen, please, church, listen to me. This is why I preach every week. It is only by grace through faith that we have been saved and are being saved. We come to Christ dirty. We remain in Christ, apart from the washing of his blood, dirty. We go home dirty in the sense of we never get perfect. You know what I'm talking about. We accumulate failures and mistakes and blemishes and blunders along the way. None of us don't. We all do. You're going to look different at the end of your life spiritually than you did in the beginning. When you first came to Christ, you were a babe. You were fresh. You were smooth. You were clean. You were spotless before the throne. You believed it then because it was new. But at the end of your life, that doctrine is still truth. Even though practically you didn't fully live that out, you lusted, you entered into sex with another person, you were into pornography, you got drunk a handful of times, you did this, you did that. Yes, practically it doesn't look true, but theologically, you are the same, spotless before the throne of God. So he plays you the same. You'll never lose your song. You're just going to look different. And you know something? You know something? God uses your scars. I can't receive from a haughty, pharisaical preacher. Can't do it. When he's up in my, I don't care if he preaches as eloquent as Skip Heitzig. I do not care. If he is up here pointing his finger at me and telling me what I am and not including himself in the whole message and speaking down to me, I'm not going to hear one word he says. But if I got a preacher up here stumbling over his words, using some slang words, even maybe making up a few words here and there, but he speaks fast and smooth enough where I cannot hear what he said fully and think, who's stupider, me or him? I don't even know. He's making me stupid. Why are you guys laughing? I'm not talking about anybody in particular. But I could relate to the person. I'm going to listen. The world is the same way. They're not looking for perfect people. They know it doesn't exist. They're actually looking for people to get real and say, no one's perfect besides Jesus. And they see your scars and they see my scars and they say, I can relate to that. I come from a divorced home too. I come from, you know, drug abuse too. I come from adultery too. I come from brokenness too. I was incarcerated too. I had a DWI too. And God saved you and God restored you and God gave you a job and God gave you a family and God did this for you. Well, maybe God can do that for me. Maybe God can do that in me, through me. See, God takes those scars and those marks, those things we're ashamed of and we want to hide. And he used them for his glory. He's a God of grace, mercy. Just like the moon with the sun. Hold on to this illustration forever. How ugly is the moon, church? You never seen it up close? It's very ugly. It's got dents. It's got scars. It's marked, just like I described just a minute ago. But the moon's job is to stay in the path of the sun. And if it does, it shines its light, right? It gives light at night. That's all that we are. We're like the moon. We just stay in the path of the Son of God. We got scars. We're marred. Apart from Jesus, honestly, we're all just ugly spiritually. But all we have to do is keep ourselves in the direction of the Son of God so that light shines through us and radiates all around us because of his presence in us. Scars and all. He doesn't bruise and break further a bruised reed. He doesn't quench a smoking flax. He fans the flame. And then verse 21, you guys got it before you. He, Jesus, the Father gave us, this is hard towards us. He, Jesus, is the hope of all nations. He's the hope. He is the anchor for our souls. He's the answer to everything. No matter what anyone's got going on today, at Seabreeze in a few weeks, at your work tomorrow, at your family gathering today, no matter what anyone's got going on, no matter what it is, Jesus is the hope. He answers every tough question, and he gives you eternal hope, a hope that we can hold on to, a hope that we can build our lives upon. That's who Jesus is. He is the hope of the world. He's the hope of the world. That's why we speak about him so much. That's why we put his name most of the time behind here on the back wall. He is the drop line of this church. He is everything of this church. He is the hope of the world. That's what the world needs is Jesus. And the Father gave him to us. He gave us this Savior in Jesus for us to have and for us to give out. That's who Jesus is. Isn't it amazing today that we have a hope to hold on to? What would we do if we didn't have a hope? We would die. We would go to things that are not a certain hope. We would go to things that are, you know, substitutes, things that won't ever satisfy. We would not really have resolve, but in Jesus we do. So whatever you've got going on today, he's your hope. Whatever it is that you're up against, whatever you're facing, no matter how big or small, doesn't matter how painful it is, it doesn't matter. Jesus is your hope. He is the hope of the nations. Black, white, young, old, it doesn't matter what language you speak or what your educational background is. He is your hope. Hold on to him and yet give him to as many people as possible. He's chosen you because he loves you. And he loves you because he loves you. You didn't do anything to earn the love. He just loves you because he loves you. Daniel and the team, you guys can come. He's well pleased by you. You literally bring delight to his heart. You cause his heart to dance. I'm starting to sort of understand this concept with children. You know, my son graduated from kindergarten yesterday. I'm laughing to my heart. I'm angry and laughing because I'm thinking, who started this whole, you graduate from kindergarten, you graduate from sixth grade, you graduate from eighth grade, then you graduate from 12th grade. There's one graduation as far as I'm concerned, 12th grade. You didn't do anything yet. You think that's a big deal, kid? You graduated kindergarten? It's only, it's so much harder, you know. That's the problem with our culture. I have a whole bit about that, but we'll reserve it right now. I said to my wife yesterday, do I have to go to his kindergarten graduation? She said, do you have to go? I said, yeah, why am I going? What did he do this year? He could barely read. He knows his colors. He eats snacks. What does he do at kindergarten? I mean, he can't read barely, you know, so we walk around the house. He's like, the, you know, he's, so he, but we have all these graduations. So I'm sitting there with my family, my wife's family. I did go. And I'm sitting there with my wife's family, and my brother and my dad, Josiah and dad, are right in front of me, which is dangerous in a public assembly. Because we all think the same. I can't remember that song right now. They played some song. I hate the stupid song. Makes my allergies act up every time I hear it. What is it? Yeah, Slow Down. Slow Down. You know that song? Oh, I don't even know how to sing it, so it doesn't matter. Look it up later. But it's just a really stupid song about slowing down. And then it does this whole thing like about wanting time to slow down and your kids. And I just lost it. I don't know what's happening to me. I like lose it when I'm preaching. I lose it when I'm watching my kids. I'm watching my son and his classmates do this hand motion thing and sing. And I'm trying so hard not to look at the lyrics on the music and then kids. It's just so. But then I'm watching my dad and my dad, we get angry when we're sad. So my dad's like sitting there. He's like, shoot. He's like, he's going to beat somebody up. But I'm like, yeah, I know. You know, so afterwards he says to me, you know, I'm thinking of you and then, you know, your son. And then one day I'm going to be dead soon. And then you're going to be me. And then your son's going to be you. And then he's going to have a kid. And he's texting me later on the night. Me, you, and Charlie got to take a picture soon. And I'm thinking, man, this just doesn't end. He's emotional. I'm emotional. All because of a stupid kindergartner graduation. I love my kids so much. It hurts. My oldest daughter, Olivia, came and saw me at church. I didn't see her before I left this morning. She comes and hugs me and kisses me. I said, who is this 16-year-old? She's 10. She's beautiful. Beautiful heart for Jesus. Getting long and tall, almost as tall as her dad, which is crazy. No one ever thought that would happen. It's the allergies again. I just think of Father's love. When I think of my love, and my love is so pale compared to his love. But he loves us so much more than he loves us to the point it hurts. You don't really get it till you have kids, I don't think. But when you have kids, you love so hard it hurts. It hurts. It's painful how much you love them because you'd give the world to them if you could. Wouldn't you, Mom and Dad? You'd do anything for your kids. You love them so much. Father says, I chose you. I love you. I desire you. You delight my heart. You cause my heart to dance. If I don't have you, I've got nothing. That's Father. If it weren't so, he wouldn't have came and died. He would have just stayed in glory. Nothing would have ever been created. He literally feels if he doesn't have you, he's got nothing. I'm starting to get it. He wants to use you. He's not ashamed of you. He's not embarrassed by you. He's not going to hold anything over your head. He doesn't discriminate against your skin color. He doesn't have prerequisites that you've got to meet first. He just wants to use you as you are. He created you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And along the way, as he uses your life, I'm telling you this testimonially, because this is what he is for me and this is what he does for me every week I do this type of stuff. He is gentle and he is meek, and his gentleness will make you great. He will not break you when you're bruised, and he will not blow out that flame that is just sort of shine. He will smoke it into burst, man. He will throw logs into that fire. He's your hope, isn't he? He's your hope. He's all we got. He's all we got. But we've got enough in Jesus. Amen. So, Father, we love you. We thank you because you are the perfect Father. Please receive this song of praise as we respond to you this morning in your love for us. In Jesus' name, all second service said, amen. Let's stand and worship him. God bless you.